Amen. Chapter 6, verse 1. Look at your Bible this morning. Jesus says, beware, watch out, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now, we're going to look at 18 verses today, but this first verse, verse 1, is important. Look at it again. It's really the summary statement or the thesis statement for this section of the Sermon on the Mount. If you were with us these past few weeks in chapter 5, Jesus dealt with inner attitudes. He said, killing someone, committing murder, will land you in hell. But he said, if you hate your brother, that's an inner sin that will also bring God's judgment. To actually commit adultery breaks God's law, but to lust for a woman in your heart is also breaking God's heart behind that law. He talked about inner attitudes. Here in chapter 6, Jesus talks about outward activities, good activities. Today we're going to talk about giving, praying, and fasting, good things. He talks about outward activities, but he says here, beware, watch out, of doing outward activities for the wrong reasons. And he says specifically here, to be noticed by men. Basically, Jesus is going to point out to us, watch out for religious hypocrisy. Saying, I believe in God, and acting one way on the outside, when inside in your heart of hearts, there are other things going on. Now, Jesus' words here in Matthew 6 are not a contradiction of what he said in chapter 5, verse 16. If you remember, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your what? Good works. He said, let your light shine so they can see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In chapter 5, Jesus makes it very clear that the purpose of doing good works is to glorify our Father who is in heaven. Here in chapter 6, he says, if your motive isn't the glory of God, but rather to glorify yourself, then, and to be noticed by men, and look what he says, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Why is that? Because you already got your reward, the attention and praise of people. God doesn't allow two rewards. He doesn't want us to compete with him. We're to live to give him the glory. Now, specifically, Jesus addresses giving in verses 2-4. And this is an important topic for all of us. And I want you to think about your own life and specifically your giving before the Lord as we look at what Jesus says. Verse 2, he says, when therefore you give alms, which giving alms is an act of charity or giving to the needy, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now, what's Jesus talking about here? In Jesus' day, the Pharisees, he's really addressing the Pharisees. A bunch of the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking to the crowds, he's talking to his disciples, he's talking to people just kind of listening in, and he's speaking to the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. And in Jesus' day, these religious leaders, these Pharisees, they love to advertise their spirituality, and specifically their giving. Now, some scholars believe they actually had a little trumpet attached to their belt. I know this sounds crazy. And when they wanted to give to the poor, they go into the temple or out on the street and whip this baby out. And then they'd ceremonially whip out their wallet. 100, 200, 300. They don't know how they did it back then. But anyway, dropping the money in the chest or where it needed to go. And it's just like at the end of this gathering, I think you were told last week, I wasn't here, but that on the way out today, there's going to be ushers at the doors with bowls for you to place a special offering there for those in our church who are in need. And there's a lot of people in need right now due to the economy. It would be like you're walking out, and you get to the back door here, and there's a guy with the bowl, and you whip out your trumpet, look around, and whip out your money, make sure everybody sees how much you are putting in. Other scholars say, no, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's actually referring to 13 trumpet-shaped chests, which were in the temple treasury, where people would place their offerings. And that some of the Pharisees would toss a big hunk of coins in there and make sure it made a lot of noise clanging around. That's what he's talking about. Either way, Jesus says, don't sound a trumpet, either a real trumpet, or it's a figurative way of saying, don't draw attention to yourself when you give. I remember when I was a new believer at a young pastor at a church in California. It was a warehouse very much like this with posts very much like this. And we were there at our evening gathering, and it was happy and joyful. And our pastor got up and mentioned that the church needed a new piano, because back then you didn't have bands like this. They were just kind of coming into use in the church. It was like piano and organ, and if something was wrong with the piano, he said, "We need a new piano." This guy shouts out from a crowd about this size. He goes, "If you sing Amazing Grace right now, I'll buy the church a piano." And we all looked like, "Do you know that guy?" Nobody knew him, and he disappeared after that. But anyway, so that's sounding a trumpet. Hey, I will buy the church piano. On the other hand, in contrast, in the first couple years of Solid Rock, somebody gave this church a grand piano, and only a couple people knew about it because the person who gave it did not want to sound a trumpet. Notice in verse 2, Jesus says, "When you give alms," look at it again, "do not sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do." He uses the word hypocrite here, which means mask wearer. And you've probably heard this before, many of you, but in Greek theater, the actors would put these masks up. They were big, and they had exaggerated smiles or exaggerated frowns to express whatever emotion they were trying to convey so that the people in the cheap seats could actually see what was going on. But behind the mask was their real face. And it literally means two-faced. So the word was used of someone who claimed to be something he was not. That's the word here. It's like, I heard this story, true story, a while back up in Washington in a small town called Spanaway. The police decided they needed to start getting people to wear their seatbelts, so they were going to ticket them, click it or ticket thing. And but the Washington law is the officer had to actually see you with your seatbelt off. And so what was happening is they'd pull people over, and then the person would get the seatbelt on before the officer got up to the door. I tried that once. It didn't work. God never lets me get away with anything. The officer said, "I saw you put your seatbelt on as I was walking forward." Ah, got me. Anyway, so they weren't getting any revenue. And so what they decided to do is one of the officers said, "I got an idea." So he dressed up as a homeless person. And he went to the side of the street with a literally "We'll work for food" sign at the busiest intersection in this town, Spanaway, Washington. And as people pulled up, he'd walk up and they'd hand him a dollar bill and he'd look in their car. And if they didn't have the seatbelt on, he'd whip out his badge. "License and registration, please." And in 4 hours, he offered 30 tickets, $100 a piece, $3,000 for the police department. Anyway, he was pretending to be someone he wasn't. Now, Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites because they did just that. They pretended to be something they were not. They pretended to give out of concern for the poor, when in reality, all they cared about was being noticed by people. And they were filled with pride. They were doing a good thing, but with bad motives. A good thing for the wrong reason. This kind of giving is not pleasing to Jesus. What kind is? Jesus tells us in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Jesus says, "But when you give alms," he's talking to everyone who's listening and to you and me today, "when you give alms, when you bring your offering, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." I love that line, "your Father who sees in secret will repay you." One of God's names in the Old Testament is El Roy, the God who sees. The Bible says there is nothing that is hidden from God's sight. He sees everything. In fact, in Genesis chapter 16, we don't have time to turn there today, but we read the story where Hagar has been told by Sarai to leave, and so she's out and with her son out in the wilderness, and the Lord appears to her at a well, And talks to her, and she says this in Genesis 16, "You are a God who sees," and the Hebrew there is El Roy. "For she said, 'Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?' Therefore, the well that she was at was called Beer Lahai Roy," which means "the living one who sees me." Jesus is saying, when you give, don't sound a trumpet. Just give out of a pure heart, and God himself sees your heart of gratitude, your heart of generosity. Now, I want you to notice here, Jesus doesn't say, "if you give," he says, look at it, when you give alms. Jesus assumes that his followers, you and me, are going to be generous people. We're going to give joyfully and generously and regularly, he says, when you give alms. Now, Jesus' words here are not intended to be some kind of legalistic law regarding giving. This is not a command that all giving must be anonymous. Sometimes God allows someone's generosity to become known to encourage other people to give. It's not a prohibition against churches keeping records about giving because for tax purposes. It's not a warning that all giving that becomes known will have no heavenly reward. You know, gosh, if somebody finds out about this, I'll lose my reward. That's not it. In fact, in the early church, specifically in Acts chapter 4, there are times when people's giving was made known. Acts 4 says Barnabas sold a field and brought the proceeds to the apostles. Jesus is hitting at motives here. Why we give. He says, look back at verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do that, he says, you have your reward. Watch out for hypocrisy. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says here, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing? How could that be? I mean, could you be, you know, reaching for the refrigerator door with your right hand, but your left hand doesn't know you're doing it? What's he mean by that? What he means is this. In addition to being sure that you don't give to impress people, don't give to impress yourself. Don't say to yourself, wow, look what I just gave. I mean, that was a real sacrifice. Instead, you know, be like a New Yorker. Put the money in the offering as an act of worship and forget about it. Just forget about it. Write the check, or young people don't have any checks. Slide the debit card, I don't know. Churches are going to have to figure out how you're going to give. You guys don't carry cash, you don't write checks. Anyway, you still need to give. All right, write the check, slide the card, whatever. Rejoice in God's provision, put it in the offering, and forget about it. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't give to be noticed by people. Don't give to impress yourself. Give out of gratitude to God. Do your giving in secret, and your Father who sees, Elroy, your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Next, Jesus talks about prayer. He moves from giving to prayer. Verse 5, he says, and when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. There's that phrase again. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now, the Pharisees, again, he's hitting on the Pharisees here. They designated the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour as times of prayer. So at 9 a.m., at noon, and again at 3, they would gather in the synagogues, or if they couldn't make it to the synagogue, they'd go, or the temple, they'd go out to the street corner, and they would stand and offer their prayers to God. Sometimes they would stop in the street and pray these flowing, flowery prayers as if to say, I'm so eager to pray to God, I can't even wait to get to the temple. And everybody go, wow, look how spiritual he is. Now, it isn't wrong to pray in public. Jesus says it's only wrong to pray in public in order to be seen by men, to try and impress people with how godly you are, or what a spiritual giant you are. But when we pray in public, if we pray to impress people to sound spiritual, Jesus says you have your reward in full. So don't do it. Now, some of us are so scared to pray in public. If I called on one of you right now to come up here and pray, you'd start shaking and you'd rather die first because for fear of not sounding spiritual. It's the same problem. Don't pray to be heard by other people. Pray to God. Now, Jesus tells us the right way to pray in verse 6. Look at verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Notice again, Jesus doesn't say if you pray, he says what? When you pray. He assumes we're going to take advantage of this amazing privilege of talking to the God who made the universe and the God who sent his Son to die for us. When you pray. He says, when you pray, go into your inner room, or it could be translated private chambers as closet. Doesn't mean you have to have an actual closet. I have to go in my closet. Just go be alone, shut the door, because as with giving, prayer is between you and God, and pray. Verse 7, and when you are praying, Jesus says, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. It's sincerity Jesus is after. He's not impressed by many words, lots and lots of words. He sees your heart. Jesus prayed in public, but he prayed much more in private. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says, Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray all by himself. One good rule of thumb, pray short in public, pray long in private, and you'll do well. Prayer is something that should be a regular rhythm in the life of a believer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17 says we should pray without ceasing, pray continually. Now, sometimes we only pray when we're desperate, and we should pray when we're desperate, but we should be praying all the time. Verse 8, Jesus goes on, therefore do not be like them, them as the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Oh, wow. I could preach an entire sermon on that phrase. Your Father knows what you need when? Before you ask him. Think about that for a second. God, I'm in so much trouble. I just really need this from you, Lord. And Jesus says here, God already knows that. He knows what you need before you even ask him. He knows your need. Isaiah 65 says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Whatever you are worried about today, whatever burdens you are carrying, whatever broken relationship you're working through, whether it's a broken marriage, a broken relationship with a child, or some of you with broken families this past weekend, whether it's financial, whether it's physical, whatever it is, your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Does that mean you don't ask? Absolutely not. You still ask. You just pray to a God who is God and who knows exactly what you need. Do you believe that God is good and he will provide all of your needs according to his riches and glory? Do you believe that today? Or has Satan beguiled you into thinking that if he hasn't given you what you've been asking for, then he's not good? That's a lie of Satan. The Bible says no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. If you don't have it right now, it's because the timing isn't right, or you think you need it, but you don't need it. If it's a true need, God will provide. Jesus goes on, verse 9. He's still talking about prayer here. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We call this Jesus' model prayer, or it's also called the children's prayer because it's God's children saying, Our Father. Now, John Mark did a thorough job unpacking the Lord's Prayer at the beginning of this series we're in right now called Salt and Light. And you might want to go back and listen to that. It was the first messages we did. You can download it and listen to it. So I'm not going to unpack it again. I do want to, however, make a few comments about forgiveness, because that's something John Mark didn't have time to get into in that teaching. Look at verse 12 again. In this prayer, Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, the word debts here in English, it's one of five biblical words for sin. We could say here, forgive us our sins. Our biggest problem, man's biggest problem, isn't relational, it's spiritual. The Bible says our sins, your sin and my sin, have separated us from a holy God. Sin is our biggest problem. It's our worst enemy. Sin is at the heart of every crime, every theft, every murder, every adultery. It's a disease for which man has no cure. The Bible says all of us have sinned. We've all missed the mark. We've all broken God's law. We've all strayed from his path. And our sin has caused us to incur a debt which has to be paid. The problem is we don't have what it takes to pay it, right? We can't pay our own debt. And some of you know what that's like. I remember one Christmas a long time ago, somebody had stolen a bunch of money from me. And I needed $6,000 to pay my taxes. And I had way more than that in the money that was stolen from me. And I was desperate. And so even though I was in my 30s, it was really embarrassing. I called my dad and I said, "Dad, can you loan me $6,000? I'm in trouble." And my dad is awesome. My dad wasn't rich or anything, but he found the money. He loaned me the money. He bailed me out. And that happened kind of around September. Well, at Christmas time, we're gathering for a family gathering, and we're opening presents and stuff, and my dad hands me a card. My dad didn't give me cards. You know, he gave me presents. That was cool. But anyway, so I open it up, and in it, it just said, "Son, I'm going to forgive you of the debt of $6,000. I know you can't pay it." And then he said, "Don't ask me for that again. I can't ever do it again." But he paid a debt I couldn't pay. And that's what Jesus did for you and me. He paid our sin debt, which we could never pay, but it cost him a lot more than $6,000. It cost him his life. Now, because sin is our greatest problem, forgiveness is our greatest need. In fact, there's no entrance into the kingdom of heaven except through forgiveness. If you don't know Jesus this morning, that's the beginning, is to say, "Forgive me, God, of my sin, and I receive what you did for me. You paid my debt." The moment you cry, "Jesus, save me," he forgives you, he declares you forgiven, and he declares debt canceled. All your sins are pardoned. You're no longer bound for hell. The theologians call that judicial forgiveness. The problem is, we still sin daily. Would you agree? "Oh, I accepted Jesus and I'm just perfect now. I never sin, never lose my temper, never have a bad thought." If that's you, you're lying. All right? We still sin daily, and so we need to be cleansed daily. We need not just God's judicial forgiveness as judge, we need God's daily forgiveness in order to stay close to him. This is called the children's prayer. It's about children staying close to their father because sin breaks fellowship. There won't be any closeness with God until there's confession and repentance. That's why 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus says, pray, forgive us our debts. But then he adds, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, it's easy to say, "Jesus, forgive me." It's easy to say, at least for most of us, to say, "God's forgiven all my sin." Not for everybody. I've found there are many people who feel so unworthy, they have trouble receiving God's forgiveness. And if that's you today, please understand the Lord loves you. He's forgiven everything you've done. He's a good father. But a lot of us, it's easy to say, "God, I messed up again. Thank you that you've forgiven me." It's a lot harder to forgive someone else who's hurt you. Would you agree? It's a lot harder to do that. And Jesus says here, pray, forgive us our debts, Father, as we also have forgiven our debtors, those who have sinned against us. Just as Jesus has forgiven you and me of all the sin we committed against him, he says here we need to forgive those who have sinned against us. I like the way Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4 at the end of the verse there, 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Forgive each other. How? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. How much of your sin has God forgiven? Some or all? All. So how much sin from another person are we to forgive? Some or all? A lot of us say, "I'll forgive you of that, but forget that, buddy. You should never have done that to me, and I will never forgive you of that." And if that's you, that's wrong. Jesus says, pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgiving others is so important to Jesus that he expands on what he just said in verses 14 and 15. Look at verse 14. He says, "For if you forgive men of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Now, these verses are hard here. Is Jesus saying that if I refuse to forgive someone, I won't be forgiven and I'll end up in hell? That's a scary thought. And I would say, no, he's not saying that, because in verse 12, look at it, he didn't say, "and forgive us our debts because we have forgiven our debtors." He said, as we have forgiven our debtors. We cannot earn our salvation. It's a free gift. Jesus is not talking about salvation here. He's talking about fellowship with the Father. He's talking about intimacy with the Father. The Lord's Prayer has been called the children's prayer, our Father who is in heaven. What he's saying here is because we've been forgiven a huge debt in Jesus and now we belong to him, how could we not forgive someone who has sinned against us? You can be saved and refuse to forgive, but you will distance yourself from the Father. You will have no peace in your heart. The prisoner won't be the person you're not forgiving. The prisoner will be you. You will be bound up in your bitterness and in your anger and in your refusal to forgive. Forgiveness is as vital to our souls as food is to our bodies. Some of our people who pray with people in the prayer room tell me that often forgiveness is the issue. They come in, people come in, I need prayer for this or that, but as they're praying and talking, it says, is there anybody that you feel anger or bitterness towards? Bam, it comes out. It's often at the root of the problem. The person who claims to have God as Father should be demonstrating the same character as his Father. Just as you need continual forgiveness, we're to continually forgive. We must forgive just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And just a few more thoughts on forgiveness, because it's a huge issue for pretty much all of us. And not always, but at different times. But some of you have noticed you've forgiven someone, but then it crops up again. You have to forgive them again. It crops up again. You have to forgive them again. That's okay. That's life. Forgiveness, by the way, is not condoning. You can forgive someone. It doesn't mean you're condoning what they did to you. Forgiveness also is not forgetting. By forgiving someone, it doesn't just disappear and you're instantly healed. That's not true either. Forgiveness also does not necessarily mean reconciliation. You can forgive someone and still there's a broken relationship because of the other person. But there should never be a broken relationship because of you. Romans says, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. But here's the deal. Forgiveness is a decision. It's not really a process. It's a decision. Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Forgiveness is a huge issue. You may be here this morning and your spiritual growth is actually stalled right now because you're refusing to forgive someone who's hurt you. And God's not going to let you move on until you deal with it. Some of you need to go to the prayer room at the end here and just say, pray for me. I want to forgive my dad or forgive my husband or my ex-wife or whatever. But if you keep harboring the bitterness, Hebrews says you're going to not only defile yourself, but everybody around you. Well, let's move on. After talking about giving, after talking about praying, Jesus' third illustration is fasting in verse 16. He says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Same phrase. As with giving, as with praying, the Pharisees also fasted with the wrong motives to be noticed by men. They would make sure their dress wasn't as sharp, was a little shabbier. They wouldn't clean themselves up. And they'd walk by people. They'd go, wow, are you okay? You look terrible today. Oh, it's because I'm fasting. I'm so holy. I'm fasting. Jesus says, if you do that, hey, you got your reward. You got noticed by men. 17, but you, he says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who what? Sees in secret, Elroy, the Father who sees in secret, will repay you. Notice again, Jesus doesn't say if you fast, he says what? When you fast. He assumes that his followers are going to spend time praying and fasting. Now, most of us know very little about fasting because we're Americans. And the thought of going without food is, well, unthinkable. Now, you can fast to lose weight or for some other reason, but biblical fasting, if you study it, we don't have time to do that today, is simply abstaining from food in order to more fervently and seriously seek the Lord in prayer about something. It can be for one meal, it can be for one day, it can be for a longer period of time. Jesus never commands his followers to fast. We have the privilege of seeking God through prayer. There were specific fasts in the Old Testament, but we're never commanded to fast on any particular occasion or at any particular time. But we have the privilege of seeking God through prayer and fasting. Now, prayer and fasting go together. In every biblical account where you find fasting, it's always linked with prayer. Now, while you can pray without fasting, you can't really fast biblically without praying, because you're seeking the Lord in a fervent manner. My wife and I have fasted when we needed God's direction, when we had a huge decision. Moving up to Oregon was a huge one. Coming here to start Solid Rock, huge decision. We did not want to miss God's will and find ourselves in a place that we weren't supposed to be. We fasted when we needed direction. We fasted at times for our children. Some of you are saying, gosh, I'm so burdened for my daughter or my son. And if, when people tell me that, first thing I say is, have you prayed and fasted? Why don't you fast every Friday or whatever for your situation and watch what happens? Because sometimes it's amazing what you see happen, and it happens quickly. You can fast for direction. You can fast for intervention. And you can fast for preparation, to making sure your heart is right before you're getting ready to do something. Seeking the Lord in prayer and fasting should be a regular part of our walk with the Lord. Now, as we wind down and reflect on Jesus' words today, I want to give you kind of three things to consider. If you're taking notes, write them down. If you're not taking notes, write them down. Now, the first one I'm going to give you, it doesn't sound particularly mature. It sounds a little childish, and it definitely doesn't sound like a deep theologian, but write it down. Number one, don't be a show-off. Don't be a show-off. What I mean by that is this: beware of hypocrisy, of doing the right things for the wrong reasons. Giving, praying, fasting are good things, but beware of doing good things for the wrong reasons. Don't be a show-off. We all know people who, out of their insecurity, talk about themselves constantly. Look what I did. Just like the Pharisees here in Matthew 6. Look at my giving. Look at my praying. Look at my fasting. I don't know, but when I was a kid, we called those people show-offs. We say, what a show-off. Bragging about what you just did. Unfortunately, we've all at times been that person. At least I have. I confess that sin in front of you. I can talk about myself with the best of them. I'm horrible at it. My wife is the opposite of me. She's awesome. I read again in Proverbs this morning. I love reading Proverbs of the day. Today, Proverbs 27, verse 2, there it is. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. These Pharisees, look at me, look at me, look at me. The Bible says, let another person point out something good in you. You don't need to point it out yourself. When it comes to giving, don't be a show-off. Give to the glory of God. Now, some of you here, that's not your problem, because you're not giving. You're not being a show-off. You're not giving at all. And I appeal to you, I plead with you to learn the joy of giving to God. You know, we ran some, kind of, somebody checked the giving here at Solid Rock, and it pretty much came out like you hear in all the surveys of every church pretty much in America. 20% of the people do 80% of the giving. There, and you can break that down even further. There's a small percentage that does a huge percentage also. And there's some people not giving anything, and some people giving barely anything. Some of you don't need to worry about being a show-off when you're giving. You just need to start giving. Now, all the statistics also show it's mostly the older people in the church who are doing most of the giving. The younger generation, it's time for you to learn stewardship and the faithfulness and realize that you can't outgive God, and that you're acknowledging that he owns everything. And as you give to him, he gives back to you, and you get the joy of being used by him. But when it comes to giving, first of all, give. Jesus said, when you give, but don't be a show-off. Just give to the glory of God. About a week and a half ago, my mom went to be with Jesus. And some of you have heard about that. I'm not going to talk about it because I'll just start bawling my eyes out. She's with Jesus. I'm just crying because she was the best mom in the world. I miss her to pieces. But anyway, at the memorial, we had a little memorial gathering. My mom just wanted a small thing, and then we kept finding out there were more and more friends that wanted to come. So we ended up with about 60 people in this room, and we were eating, and I just said, hey, let's just, whoever wants to share any memories of my mom, just share. And so people are sharing. This guy gets up, I've never knew him. I saw him in church the day before, and he goes, "Oh, you don't know me." I was like, "You know." And so he gets up and he said, "What I remember about your mom and your dad is when they donated the money for all the pew Bibles here at Church of the Valley." And those are all the Bibles that, you know, we don't have pews here, so we don't have pew Bibles. But, you know, a lot of churches where there's a Bible in the pews. So this guy, my parents gave all the pew Bibles. And my two brothers and I look at each other and go, "We didn't know that. We didn't know my parents did that." You know why? Because they didn't tell us. "Son, we just want you to know, we gave all the money for the pew Bibles at our church." You know, it's like, they never told us that. We learned something about them that day. They weren't show-offs. You know, character is who you are when no one's watching. Who you are in private is who you really are. My parents were the real deal. They weren't hypocrites, my mom or my dad. They weren't pretending to be something they were not. Don't be a show-off. Number two, if you're taking notes, don't live for the praise of people. It's the second thing I want to say this morning. Don't live for the praise of people. The Pharisees loved to be looked up to. They loved, they wanted to impress people. But they didn't impress Jesus. He saw right through their hypocrisy. Don't live for the praise of people. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man is a snare. It will tie you in knots. It will place you in bondage. Your joy will be dependent on whether or not that person liked you or didn't like you." Somebody will always be unhappy with you. There'll always be somebody to tell you they could have done it better. Anybody in leadership knows that. So if you live for the praise of people, you are sunk. Instead, live for the glory of God. Learn what pleases Him and then work to hear Him say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," one day when you stand before Him. I've watched my wife do this for nearly an entire year, this past year. And it had nothing to do with giving, nothing to do with praying, nothing to do with fasting. It had everything to do with forgiving. I watched her continually forgive for an entire year someone who hurt her deeply. And worse, that person didn't even think they'd done anything wrong. That's when it's really hard, isn't it? When God calls on you to forgive someone and they go, "What did I do?" And you go, "Well, there's blood everywhere." You know, and they go, "Well, not my fault." You know, that's when it's really hard to forgive. I watched my wife for an entire year forgive. That's not just hard. I would say it's impossible apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you agree? I can do what? All things through Christ who gives me strength. My wife is a woman of God. She loves Jesus and she knows what pleases Him. The reason she knows that is because she spends hours in this book learning what pleases Him, because she wants to be close with Him. She's all about intimacy with the Father. She knows stuff about intimacy that I don't have a clue about. For an entire year, I've watched her do what she knew would please Jesus. I watched her forgive just as she has been forgiven. And I watched her, like it says in 1 Peter 3, instead of returning evil for evil, I watched her give a blessing instead. She refused to let a broken relationship control her. She forgave over and over and over again. She did not live for the praise of people. She lived for the praise of God because she wants to hear Jesus say, "Well done, my daughter." And I get to be married to her. How cool is that? Think that doesn't affect me? Absolutely affects me. Don't be a show-off. Don't live for the praise of people. And last this morning, remember, God doesn't miss a thing. Remember, God doesn't miss a thing. He sees and will reward every good deed, every act of kindness done with pure motives. 1 Samuel chapter 16 says, "We look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the what? Heart." He looks on the heart. Three times here in Matthew 6, verse 4, verse 6, verse 18, Jesus says, "And your Father who sees in secret will repay you." Three times. "And your Father who sees in secret will repay you." "And your Father who sees in secret will repay you." Three times. He wants to make sure we get the picture. It's God the Father who keeps account, and nothing escapes Him. We do something for someone, and sometimes they forget to say thank you, or they don't even seem to notice, but not so with God. He sees, he cares, and he rewards. He doesn't miss a thing. And he will reward everything. Jesus said in Matthew 10, even a cup of cold water given in his name won't lack reward, because he is the God who sees. And I pray that you will live in such a way, and I will live in such a way, that the God who sees will be pleased with what he sees this coming week, this entire Christmas season, as he looks upon your marriage, as he looks upon your parenting, and as you head into 2012, I pray that day after day after day, that will be the case. The God who sees will see someone who loves the Lord and is walking with the Lord, so that one day he can say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.